Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43. A few years back, when we were having an open air meeting in Dudley, at the end of the meeting, an elderly lady came over to me and she told me a little story. I don't think she was a Christian. She was very religious. Very religious. But she began her story like this. She said, years ago I was having trouble with one of my sons. He was rebellious. He was difficult to control. I was at my wit's end. I just did not know what to do about the situation. Well, one day she was walking down the street. On the other side of the road there were two nuns. And she thought, I wonder if I approach those two nuns, whether they'll have a word of encouragement for me and help me. Perhaps, in her language, a word from the Lord. So she went across and spoke to these two nuns. And the two nuns said this: the Lord helps those, you know what I'm going to say, don't you? Who helps themselves. She said she was deflated. She was most discouraged. And she went home absolutely worse than she went out. The Lord helps those that help themselves. Well, what a terrible thing to say to someone who's at their wit's end. Well, when we come to the book of Isaiah, and we learnt this actually in chapter 41, we read of a God who helps those who cannot help themselves. In chapter 41, it appears three times. I don't know if you remember. God says, fear not, I will help you. Fear not, I will help you. And I think the third time is, fear not thou worm, Jacob, I will help you. Now that's tremendous, isn't it? I'm glad God helps worms, because he can help me. And he can help you. There is a great and glorious God who helps needy, needy people. And when we come to chapter 43, it perhaps contains some of the most encouraging words in the Bible. Now perhaps when I read another part of Isaiah I'll say the same things, but it's just so encouraging words, particularly in these first 8 verses of chapter 43. And if you're feeling a bit low or down, well, these words can be of great encouragement to you in your Christian life. Now, the words originally, obviously, were written for God's people in the Old Testament. Israel, Judah, were going to be taken into captivity, into Babylon, for 70 years. And these words are assuring God's people of old, yes, they'll go into captivity, but the Lord would be with them. And he would bring them out of captivity back to the promised land. And of course, it happened, just as God said, in a very wonderful way. But when we as Christians come to these verses, we learn this. And as we study the book of Isaiah, though we see the history of God's people of old, we see primarily these verses are written for the Christian. These verses are for you, dear Christian, this evening. Now, I've got a verse to prove that to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11. It says this. Now, all these things, now it's referring to the history of Israel, okay? Now, all these things happened unto them for ensamples. That means they're pictures, they're types to instruct a future generation. And they are written for our admonition. Now that word admonition You know what it is to knock a nail in a piece of wood, don't you? Go bang, bang, bang. Well, sometimes we're a bit thick. So we need an admonition. And we need something knocking into our heads so it stays. And that's what that verse is teaching. Upon whom the ends of the world are come. Now, what that verse is teaching is this. The Lord allowed all the events of history that happened to the nation of Israel. They so happened in such a way that they would be a pattern, they would be instruction for the church of Jesus Christ. Now that's wonderful, isn't it? So everything that was happening in the Old Testament was happening for us, that we might learn the lessons from the Old Testament scriptures. And that's why when we come to Isaiah 43, we see the primary purpose for the Christian to encourage them in their spiritual lives. Now, if you want a title, I've called it The Grace of God. The Grace of God. And I've got four simple things I want to say, basically from the first eight verses. I'm spoilt with this chapter, really. There's so much in it. And I'm just going to try and contain my thoughts to the first eight verses. So the first thing I want to say about the grace of God, and they all begin with the letter A, so you can guess the first one. The grace of God is amazing. Amazing. Amazing grace. Now, look how verse 1 begins. But now, saith the Lord. But now. Now, obviously, that means it's connected with the last part of chapter 42. Now, look at chapter 42, verse 24, the last part of verse 24. It says, for they would not walk in his ways. In other words, they were rebellious. Neither were they obedient unto his law. They were sinners, okay? Verse 25, therefore he has poured upon him the fury of his anger. Then it says, verse 43, verse 1, but now. So here was a people who had sinned against God. They were objects of God's anger. But God says, but now, saith the Lord. And of course, this is amazing. Look what it says in verse 1. Fear not, I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. What a transformation. A people who had sinned, rebellious, under the wrath of God, but now they're part of God's redeemed people. God has called them to himself. And he says, thou art mine. Now this is amazing grace. Indeed. And of course it is for the believer. This is a wonderful picture of conversion. God says to the one who was a sinner, deserving the wrath of God, but now. Now it says that in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 13. But now, you who are far off, have been brought nigh by the blood of Christ. You are mine. Now, if you were to go back in the book of Isaiah, this is going back a little way, chapter 8 and verse 18. And in fact, the writer of the Hebrews quotes this. Christ says, behold, I am the children whom the Lord has given me. Now, think of the picture. Here is glory. The world is ended. And here is Christ, looking at the Father, and around him there are thousands and ten thousands of his redeemed. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, behold, I and the children that thou hast given me. What a sight that will be. Now, if you're a Christian, you'll be there. And the wonderful thing is that the Lord says to you, thou art mine. You belong to me. Now, that is Christian assurance. You know that you belong to Christ. Now, I can't remember where it is in the rest of the chapter, but the thought is, and none can pluck you out of my hands. You are safe and you are secure. You are saved forever and ever, and you'll be amongst that great throng around the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou art mine. That's Christian assurance. Do you know that? Do you know you really belong to the Lord Jesus Christ? And that you have that assurance. I've met a lot of people, and they struggle with assurance. And I'll tell you one of the reasons why they do struggle with assurance. They don't stop and think about wonderful verses like this. The second thing I want you to notice about verse 1 is this. It says, But now, thus saith the Lord, that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel. Now, this isn't talking about the original creation of man. This is how God created the nation of Israel. He's talking about how he drew a nation to himself. Now, in the book of Deuteronomy, there's a ceremony. It's called the first fruits. It's harvest time. And instead of just gathering in the harvest for themselves, they were to take the first fruits to the temple or to the tabernacle, and they were to present them to the Lord. This is ever before they gather any of the other harvest, the first fruits of the Lord's. And they would repeat this. They would say, "A Syrian ready to perish was my father. He went down into Egypt and sojourned there with a few, and became there a nation great, mighty, and populous." And of course, he's referring to Jacob. You remember Jacob? His sons, how Joseph first of all went down there, and then this great famine came, and they were ready to perish. But wonderfully, they were taken down, just 70 souls, they were taken down into Egypt. But there in Egypt, they multiplied. "A Syrian was I, about to perish." And there in Egypt, God wonderfully saved them. He redeemed them. He brought them out of Egypt, and he brought them into the promised land. And this is what this ceremony is all about. When they bring the first fruits to the Lord, they are saying, "Lord, this is all because of what you have done for me. This is all of your work." And of course, it was all of grace. Grace alone. They owed their life to the Lord. Now, what a picture that is for the Christian. Where would you be tonight if the Lord hadn't intervened in your lives? We owe everything to the Lord. He's saved us. He's blessed us with salvation. We are the Lord's. And we know that it's all of grace. And that's the thought that is in this verse. The Lord formed us. He created us. Now, notice something else from our verse. It says this, "O Jacob." Now, when you refer to Jacob, it's talking about the old man. Remember what Jacob was like? He was a twister, wasn't he? He was a deceiver. He even lied to his dad. He was a wretched man. But then it says, "O Israel." Well, Israel was Jacob's new name, a prince with God. And once again we see the wonder of grace. Do you remember what you were like in your old unconverted state? Oh, you were like Jacob, a wretched person. But what are you now? You're a prince with God. You're in the family. You've been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. What a verse, eh? What a verse. But we've got to move on. So, the grace of God. What wonderful thing it is. Amazing. God's grace is amazing. Now, the second thing I want to say is this. The grace of God gives a wonderful assurance. The grace of God gives a wonderful assurance. Now, verse 1 ends, "Thou art mine." Now, look at verse 2. "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." Now, of course, when Israel went down into Babylon, they now no doubt thought, well, is this the end? It's going to be like a flood. It's going to overwhelm us. And we will come to nothing. It's going to be like a fire. It will consume us. And that will be the end of the nation. But the wonderful thing was, the Lord was with them and brought them out of Babylon. But of course, here is a wonderful, wonderful truth for the Christian. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with you. Now there's two thoughts here. Waters can overwhelm you. Fire can consume you. Alright? Now in the Christian life, one thing is certain. There's going to be times when you feel overwhelmed. There's going to be times when you feel you might be consumed. This is Christian experience. Whether it's in your work life, your family life, your church life, whether it's particular trials that come to your life, whether it's times of temptations, when it's difficulties, which come, which you don't have an answer to, there'll be times when you feel overwhelmed. And you feel that, I'm going to be consumed by this particular problem. Well, this wonderful verse needs to be taken notice of. Now, I want you to notice also, it doesn't say if you pass through the waters, if thou walkest through the fire, it says when. Now, Alan Redpath said something of great importance many years ago. He said this, God had one son without sin. But he has never had one child without suffering. And if you are a Christian, there is one thing certain. There will be time in your life when you will feel like you're going to be overwhelmed. And there will be a time in your life when you think you're going to be consumed. That's why we need a verse like this verse. There will be times when your feelings will be unsteady. There'll be times when perhaps doubts creep into your heart. There will be times when you feel everything is against you. It is in those times you need to turn to the Bible and not to your feelings and read a verse like this. When thou goest through the waters, I will be with thee. In Pilgrim's Progress, Apollyon, that's the devil, attacks Christian. And Christian, as he fights, the sword, which is the word of God, is knocked out of his hand. And poor old Christian is struggling, he's going to be consumed, he's going to be overwhelmed. But then he reaches out his hand and grasps his sword. And he conquers the devil. And that's what we need to do in times of trial and difficulty. Is trust the word of God. And God says in black and white, I will be with thee. What wonderful assurance. We're going to sing that lovely hymn at the end. How firm a foundation, which conveys that thought. A little story that helped me many years ago. A man, it's an old story, a man went into a shop. And there was the owner of the shop. The father was loading up his son with boxes. And Each box was going into the arms of the sun, and they were getting more and more. And the customer said, "You're going to overload your son." And the little boy replied, "Sir, my father knows how much I can carry." And do you know, dear Christian, your heavenly Father, he knows how much you can carry. He won't allow things to overwhelm you. He won't allow the trial to consume you. He knows what temptations. He will not tempt you above what you are able. And though the fire may come, and though the waters may come, the Lord says, "I will be with you." Now, of course, there's two wonderful events in the Old Testament where we can take spiritual help from. Remember my verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 10? These things have been written, the history of Israel. It's there for our admonition to help us in our difficulties. Do you remember when Israel came out of Egypt? And there they were heading out into the wilderness, but then they came to the Red Sea and they got cornered. And the Egyptians no doubt rubbed their hands together. "Ah, we've got them now, we've got them, they can't get across the Red Sea." But wonderfully, the Lord separated the sea and they walked across on dry land. Now some of you have experienced that. You've come to a corner in your life and you think this is a blockage. There is no way forward and we can't go backwards. But the Lord wonderfully has opened up a way for you. And of course, the other story, well, it happened by the way, when they went into the promised land, the river Jordan dried up and separated. It was in the time of the flood. That's another story. But think of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. The fire heated up 7 times more than it normally is. Even the men putting them in were consumed. But there was Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. They were walking. They were no longer bound. But there was one other with them, like unto the Son of God. And what a picture that is. God says, even in the fiery trial, when the devil throws at you all he can, I'll be with thee. I will be with thee. The rivers will not overflow thee, and you will not be burned. Now you may say, well, Christians have been drowned because they are Christians. Christians have been burnt at the stake because they are Christians. Well, the thought of this verse is not just about our physical being. It's about our souls. Nothing can touch our souls. In 1531, Thomas Bilney was burnt at the stake in Norwich. He was a Christian martyr. The night before his death, a group of people gathered around him and pleaded with him to recant, to turn, so he could save his life. But Thomas Bilney knew it was a principle worth dying for. The gospel was at stake. And he did an amazing thing. He took his finger and he placed it in the candle. And it burnt his finger terribly. And then he turned to his friends and said this, "I am only trying my flesh because tomorrow my whole body will be burnt in the fire." And then he quotes Isaiah 43 verse 2, "When thou walkest through the fire, I will be with thee." And the next day his body was burnt, but his soul arrived safely in glory. And this is the Christians wonderfully, wonderfully helped in times of trials. I've just read an interesting book. Anne bought it for me for my birthday. The Korean Pentecost. In 1907, there was a wonderful revival in Korea. But after that, there was terrible persecution, first from the Japanese, and then from the communists, when the nation was divided to north and south. And I remember reading of one amongst many, one man particularly I remember, and he was put in prison. Now those prisons were damp, cold. What they fed on was very meagre. This man was full of disease. It was amazing he was still alive. And after many years he was released. His friends brought him home. And there he lay, weak and ill. But all of a sudden he said, Emmanuel, which means God with us. And then he said, Hallelujah, praise the Lord. What he was saying was this, though my body is weak, my soul is well. And the Lord, even despite all those terrible sufferings, has been with me. I remember Professor Werner Wright telling me a little story about a Christian lady. She knew she had cancer, and when she returned one day from a hospital report appointment, they had told her that she hadn't got long to live. And this is what she did. She gathered the family around the piano, and they sung together this hymn. I am not skilled to understand what God has willed, what God has planned. I only know that God's right hand, there stands one who is my Saviour. That is Christian assurance. We cannot work out every detail of our lives, but we know that the Lord is with us. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Now, my dear friend, make sure you're a Christian to know that wonderful blessing. Make sure you have that assurance that Christ can say of you, thou art mine. Now, before I go on to points 3 and 4, and they're only short ones, by the way, let me tell you two other interesting things about this chapter, just for your information. They might come in useful one day. If you look at verse 10, it says, Ye are my witnesses. Ye are my witnesses. You find that again in verse 13. Do you know, for the Jehovah's Witnesses, that is their proof text to say that they are Jehovah's Witnesses in this world. And of course they're not Jehovah's Witnesses at all, they're false witnesses. But please notice the verse 11. It says, I, even I, am the Lord, and besides me there is no Saviour. Now, we'd all agree that there's no Saviour except the Lord. But of course, the Jehovah's Witnesses do not believe in the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't believe he is God. They just believe he's some special creation of God. You need to ask them this. The angels, when Jesus were born, said, A Saviour who is Christ the Lord. Did the angels get it wrong? What about the woman of Samaria? Christ, the Saviour of the world. Did Jesus rebuke her for saying that? What about Paul? Raised unto Israel, a Saviour, Jesus. Did Paul get it wrong? 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter begins, The righteousness of God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. And of course, 1 John, the Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. Now, Mr. Jehovah's Witness, are there two saviours or one? Your verse says there's only one. Now, we are Christians. We glory in this. We say, yes, this is a wonderful verse. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no saviour. Our Lord Jesus Christ is truly God. And that's why we glory in a verse like that. And that's why the Jehovah's Witnesses are wrong. But there's something else interesting I want to say about verse 10. Notice what it says at the end. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. Now, do you know what the Mormons believe? The Mormons believe there are many gods. And do you know something? That every Mormon believes this. One day, they will be a god. But what does that verse say? It says, before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. So, there's just a little bit of interest from that chapter. And you'll find that in the coming chapters as well, where God declares himself to be God alone. And there is no saviour except the Lord. And you'll discover that. That was just a little interlude. Right, we come to point number three. The grace of God comes through the atonement. Through the atonement. Now remember verse 1, it talked about these people being redeemed. We are a redeemed people. A debt has been paid to set us free. Now look at verse 3. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Saviour. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. So that word ransom, the word means the thought of making a payment, satisfactory payment, to set a person free. Now, what is he saying here? He says, and we'll just think about Egypt, I gave Egypt for thy ransom. Do you remember what God did? He says, look, the angel of death is going to come through Egypt. And every firstborn son, where there is no blood on the doorposts or the lintel, will die. And every Egyptian firstborn son, whether they were in the palace or in the villages, they all died in order to set Israel free. You see, what a price to pay. My dear friends, it was nothing. Think of how the Lord has ransomed you. We thought about it this morning. He didn't give firstborn sons of Egypt for your salvation. He sent heaven's very best. And there on the cross of Calvary he suffered for sinners like us, in order that we might be redeemed and ransomed and purchased and made the people of God. What a price the Lord Jesus Christ paid to bring us to himself. But now if you look at verse 4, it says, since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honourable, and I have loved thee. Now, the thought of being precious in his sight. Now, you'll hear some preachers and they'll say this. And they'll say, the Lord Jesus was, you know, thought you were worth dying for. You were valuable. You were worth dying for. That's not what my Bible teaches. My Bible teaches me I'm worthless. I'm but a worm. I'm dead in trespasses and sins. I have nothing, not even faith to offer to God. I'm a depraved creature. So what does that verse mean? Well, I'll suggest to you what it means. To my mind, it can only mean one thing. Election. There was a time in eternity past where, dear Christian friend, you were on the mind of God ever before you were born. You were in the heart of God ever before you existed. ever before this world was. And Christ said to the Father, I will come and redeem them because they are the elect of God. They are precious and I will love them. And it's all of grace. Now you have a bit of pride in your hearts. You think you're worth something. Forget it. Salvation is all of grace. It always has been, and it will always be, and you'll reach that eternal shore because of grace. God's grace is amazing. God's grace comes through the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why can that grace flow to us? It's because of the cross, where the Lord Jesus Christ died for sinners. Point number four. God's grace is abundant grace. Now if you look at verses 5, 6 and 7, you'll notice this. Fear not, for I am with thee. He's saying that again. That's incredible, isn't it? You're going to find that time and time again in the book of Isaiah. And I will bring thy seed from the east and gather them from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Now notice what it says. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even everyone that is called by my name. For I have created him for my glory. I have formed him. Yea, I have made him. Now, what does this mean? Well, it means that we're in a gospel age. And God is building his church. And he's bringing his people from the north, and from the south, from the east, and from the west. And wonderfully, there'll be a day when the last person will be converted. And the number of God's elect will be complete. And I think it'll be then when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. But this is wonderful. Now, of course, there have been those who have taken a very strong view. Well, if the Lord's going to save anyone, he'll do it. But we have to remember the Bible teaches that the Lord uses means to bring his people to himself. And that's why the Lord Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So wonderfully in the purposes of God, he lays on the heart of a man called William Carey to go to India. For 7 long years he doesn't see a convert. But today there are thousands of Christians in India. And everyone knows the name of William Carey, that he was used mightily by God to bring people to himself. Think of Adoniram Judson. He was imprisoned. He was falsely accused. He lost his first wife. He lost his second wife. But in Burma today, everyone knows the name of Adoniram Judson. He brought them the gospel. In this book about Korea, there was a Mr. Robert J. Thomas. 1865, he had this great burden for Korea. So he got on a ship with loads of Bibles. And they got near Korea, they went down a river. And every now and again he stopped and put a pile of Bibles beside the river. And they made their way down and then they entered into persecution. And the locals, they set fire to the ship. So they all had to flee off the ship. So this Mr. Thomas, he came out with arms full of Bibles and he waded to the shore, he placed them on the shore and they clubbed him to death. But when the missionaries went to Korea, they found people who were Christians because they had read Mr. Thomas's Bibles. Amazing. A Hudson Taylor goes to inland China. A David Brainard goes to the American Indians and dies at the age of 27, but the American Indians have the gospel. A Henry Martin, he goes to the Muslims of Persia. He labours hard and long, and at the age of 31 he dies, but they have the gospel. Anna and myself know a family. They went to Papua New Guinea. They lived in a tribe. They learnt the language. They preached the gospel. And when they left, there was a church worshipping the true and the living God. And throughout history, there have been the great unsung heroes, thousands of them, we'll meet them in glory, who have laboured hard and long to bring the gospel to men and women. And the Lord will have all the glory, because his people have come home and they've been blessed with gospel truth. Can I ask you in conclusion? Have you come home? Have you come to the Saviour? Do you know what it is to hear his irresistible call? Do you know what it is to realise that you are a sinner in his sight? And there is this wonderful assurance waiting you, that now you may be out in the world, you may be in the kingdom of darkness, but when the Lord welcomes you, he says, "Thou art mine. I have redeemed thee." Shall we pray? Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, what riches there are in these wonderful verses. And perhaps we haven't really touched on the depth of them. But oh, our gracious God, we thank you for these wonderful verses of assurance. Lord, why should heaven look upon such as ourselves? Why should God draw us to himself? Lord, we are amazed, but Lord, we believe in thy grace. We think of the cross again. We see how the Lord Jesus Christ suffered, in order that that grace might flow to needy men and women, boys and girls, such as ourselves. And we do pray that we might be eternally grateful for all that you have done. Please help us see a needy world. Help us see a world that needs Christ. Help us be those who are interested in mission and evangelism, that your people might come home through the preaching of the gospel and through the reading of scripture, we pray. Look upon us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. So the great hymn, 358, verse 3, "When through deep waters I call thee to go, the rivers of woe shall not thee overflow. And I will be with thee, thy troubles to bless, and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, I only design thy grace to consume, and thy gold to refine." 358. Gracious God, we thank you for this day together. We thank you for the blessing of the Lord's Day. We thank you for these wonderful assurances of your word. I will be with thee, and you'll never, no never, no never forsake thy people. And we do pray, our gracious God, throughout this week, we might know your presence with us, and your help, and your comfort. We might learn continually from the wonderful word of God. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the sweet abiding fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with us now and until he comes. Amen.